You guys can have a seat. We're going to go into our time of reading the Word, and then Miles is going to share with us. I just want to pray for us before we get into that. Father, we thank you so much for your Word that you have given us, that we can study and learn about who you are. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, God, the Creator of the universe. Just how incredible that is, God. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit this morning. Help our minds and our hearts to understand what it is that you want us to know from your Word this morning through Miles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah 9, 23 through 26. That is going to be on 638 in your Black Bibles, or it will be on the screen behind me as well. So, 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all those who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. And then if you flip over to the New Testament, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 17. 1 through 18. That's typo. That is on page 968 in the Black Bibles. It says this, I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning again. Thanks, I can make that joke. This morning, I haven't preached all year, so thanks, I can make that joke now. So I want to ask you, are you a strong person? As you evaluate yourself, I'm not sure how you interpret that question, but are you a strong person? If you're a Christian here this morning, would you say you're a strong Christian? And how do you even evaluate or consider what it means to be strong? Maybe think about the people that you follow, that you seek to emulate. Probably you would consider them strong people in one way or another, maybe strong Christians. How do you evaluate that? Last week, John said that none of us wants to be considered naive. Definitely that's true, and I agree with that. And I think related to that, none of us would want to be identified as weak, right? So what does it mean to be strong? This morning in our passage, Paul is responding to these assertions that he's not a true spiritual leader, that he's not worthy of being followed because he's weak. And in some ways, he doesn't disagree with this criticism. According to the metrics that his opponents are using, he is weak. But he actually would argue that their metrics are all wrong, that they're starting from a faulty foundation of weak and strong. And we might too. So in 2009, there was a ship, the Maersk, Alabama, hijacked by Somalian pirates. This was later made into a film but that starred Tom Hanks. The captain of the ship was Captain Richard Phillips, and over the course of 4 days, he navigated the situation of being hijacked by pirates incredibly well, such that all of his crew and himself, they were all saved by the U.S. Navy after 4 days on the ship with pirates. If you haven't seen the movie, I encourage you to go watch it. It's a really incredible film, but one of the most memorable parts of this film for me was when the pirates, they board the ship. Captain Phillips has had most of his crew, except for his co-captain, all kind of go hide in the engine room. And the lead pirate, his name is Musa, and he starts kind of yelling, and he says, "I'm the captain now. I'm the captain of this ship now." And all of him and his friends, they have these, you know, all various guns and weapons. And Musa thinks that because he has the strength of weapons, that he can now claim to be the captain of this ship. Well, Captain Phillips is incredibly calm and collected in this moment. And he actually finds a way. I was rewatching the scene this week. He finds a way to say to Musa 5 times soon after he said that he was the captain, "I'm the captain of this ship." Because Captain Phillips understands what it takes to be the captain of this ship. And it's not that you have weaponry and artillery. He knows that it takes something else. He knows what it means to be the true captain of the ship. You see, in many ways, this is what has happened in the Corinthian church. It's been hijacked by illegitimate captains. Just to remind you of the context once again, Paul planted this church in Corinth, and then he left to go visit some other churches. And while he was away, some other people came into the church and started teaching things contrary to what Paul was teaching and saying, "You guys should follow us and not Paul. Paul's not a legitimate leader." And much of the church followed these false teachers, such that Paul had to make another visit to them and then send a pretty angry letter to the church in Corinth to remind them of who he was and who they were. It seems like after that visit and that letter, most of the church has turned to follow Paul again. And so the first part of our letter, which is technically Paul's third letter to the Corinthians, we call it 2 Corinthians because it's the only second one that we have, Paul spends most of the time comforting those who did return to him and follow him, encouraging them, exhorting them. But here in this chapter and now throughout the rest of this letter, he's going to turn to face his opponents, face those people who were telling others to stop following him. And then he's going to turn and face those who haven't yet turned back to him. This morning we're going to see him face their accusations directly, and primarily this accusation that he is weak and that these other leaders are strong. We see him in verse 1 sort of ironically quote his detractors. He says, "I, Paul, myself, I entreat you, I who am humble when I'm face to face with you, but bold to you when I'm away." It seems like he's kind of sarcastically quoting his opponents, who would say he's real strong in his letters, but he's real weak in his personal presence. He says that again in verse 10. "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account." So here Paul is kind of laying out the primary response to his opponents, because he thinks it's absolutely essential that his followers, that the Corinthian church, understand what this idea of strength is all about. That they understand how he would respond to their accusation that he's not strong. Again, he wouldn't say that he is strong according to their metrics, but he would argue that the illegitimate captains have got their metrics all wrong. You see, friends, again, John sort of talked about this last week. We believe that we're in a similar predicament as the Corinthian church. We might not have false teachers and prophets coming into our worship space on a Sunday morning to lead you astray. But on a global scale, our world has been hijacked by an illegitimate captain. Again, John talked about this last week. We believe in this personal evil one who has hijacked the world to say, I am the captain now. But he's not. We have a legitimate captain, but we need strength to resist the illegitimate captain because he looks really strong. So how do we do that? Let's look together with this idea of spiritual strength this morning as we consider with Paul the stakes of strength, the source of strength, and the standards of strength. So first, the stakes of strength. Why is it so important that we understand this? Why does Paul take so much time to explain to us the real meaning of true strength? For Paul, if we don't get this, then everything is at stake. Our eternal life now and forever is actually at stake if we misunderstand this foundational concept of spiritual strength. In verse 4, Paul says that we must have true spiritual strength. He says, our weapons of warfare, they're not of the flesh, but they have divine power. So the weapons that we use, they're not fleshy, is kind of how Paul describes it, but they're spiritual. But why? Why do we need this divine power? Paul says it's in order to destroy strongholds. Now, strongholds during Paul's time, these would have been walls that defend a city, that surround a city. This was your best defense at this time against enemy warfare. The taller, the thicker, the stronger your walls were, the better you were protected from enemies. What are these strongholds that require spiritual strength? For Paul, he says these are lofty opinions and arguments raised against the knowledge of God. And this is our key. You see, while most strongholds are built to keep people out, it seems like these strongholds that Paul is referencing are meant to keep us trapped in. These strongholds are meant to keep us from the true knowledge of God. And friends, you need to know that to be kept from the true knowledge of God is an absolute death sentence. You were created to know God. And so to not know him is to not live as you were created to live. It is a death sentence. And one of his final prayers, Jesus prays for his people and he asks that God would give them eternal life. And then he gives us his definition of eternal life. And do you know what it is? John 17:3, Jesus says this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life defined by Jesus as the true knowledge of God. In the book of Isaiah and other prophetic books, their picture of eternity is a picture of the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Friends, you were created to know God. And he has offered himself to you. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1 says that everything that we need to know about God can be seen plainly in creation. Friends, we should be waking up every morning and walking outside and glorying and basking in the beauty of God's creation in our lungs. For sustaining, worshiping God for giving us another day, breath in our lungs, for sustaining us through another night's sleep. We should be walking through our streets, glorying in the order that God has brought to the chaos of our world. But we don't. Every moment of our lives is an opportunity to know God, to be known by him, but we don't. Why not? Because strongholds have been built up against the knowledge of God. We've all been born into sin. We're surrounded by these strongholds that keep us from knowing him. We even participate unknowingly in the building of strongholds against the knowledge of God. For the Corinthians, at this moment, this was coming from these false teachers. We're not sure exactly the nature of these individuals. Later, Paul kind of sort of tongue-in-cheek calls them super apostles. They seemed like charismatic leaders, probably pretty popular teachers of their day. They claimed to have some wisdom from God or from the gods, but they were teaching a message that was contrary to what Paul was teaching. And again, we might not have that. I haven't heard yet somebody come and teach here something contrary to what I would say. But we are all constantly bombarded by messaging that seeks to lead us away from the knowledge of God. You know this. Our social media is filled with people telling us that we should follow them, that they have some way of life for us to live. Billboards, commercials, just the regular flow of life. All of it is meant to move our gaze away from the knowledge of God and into this world. Later in Romans 1, Paul says that we exchange the glory of an immortal God for the created things, the creator for the creature. This is our problem. This is our predicament. We were created to know God, and yet we can't know him because we have these walls that have been built. We need strength to tear them down, strength to resist the evil one who tells us to follow him. How can we do this? How can we know him if we're born into a fortress that's surrounded by strongholds that keep us from the knowledge of him? What is the source of the strength that we need? Well, Paul first argues against his opponents by explaining that their source of strength is a ridiculously flawed foundation. And then throughout this passage, he points us to the true source of strength that we need to know God as he really is. So first, this is what I'm calling pseudo-strength. Paul concedes in verse 12. He says, "Now, we won't dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." Paul concedes. He says, "Hey, look, I'm not even going to try to tell you that I'm better than those guys. I'm not going to try to compare myself to them. You're right, I don't meet their standards." But he says, that's irrelevant to me. Because where do their standards come from? What is the source of their standards, the source of their strength? It is themselves. He says, they compare themselves with one another, measure themselves by one another, so they're without understanding. They're using themselves as the standard of measurement. And Paul says, because they're doing this, they're clueless. They don't get it. The false teachers, they were the ones that created the standards, and they did this because they were looking for strength from themselves. And so from the get-go, their measurement is already off. Do you see that? This absurdity that we from within the stronghold can find the strength to get out of the stronghold. It's impossible. It's preposterous. Earlier in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, Paul says that without God, all of us are blind. And so he's saying that these super apostles, they're blind and they're trying to tell other people how to see. And in fact, the way that they're telling other people to see is by boasting in their own blindness. Do you hear how ridiculous this is? They're like fish, not knowing what water is, but telling everybody that the nature of the water they swim in. It's a faulty foundation. All of us buy into this all the time. We don't even know the strongholds are there because we're born with them. And so we just accept that this is the way that life goes, and we look to others within the stronghold to tell us just what's the best way we can get through life, because this is just all that there is. We can't imagine there's life beyond the strongholds. But this is just the blind leading the blind. I hope you can feel the nature of this predicament. I felt it this week. Daniel just kind of said in his prayer, like, how amazing is it that we can know the God of the universe? And I think I take that for granted sometimes. Maybe you do too. But like, if you picture yourself stuck in a stronghold and true life is out there, but you don't even know the stronghold exists, it can cause me some anxiety. That's an awful predicament to be in. How can we overcome the strongholds? Well, we need somebody from the outside to come in. And this is what Paul says throughout this entire passage, that we don't have the strength to destroy the stronghold. But somebody else does. In verse 4, we have weapons of divine power that can destroy the strongholds. In verse 7, if anyone is confident that he is Christ's, so are we. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For Paul, the only possible source to overcome our predicament is God himself. Divine power. Christ coming in to us. The only source of true strength is God himself. So we need him to come to us. Because of our sin, the sin of the world around us, the strongholds, they're too high. We're too weak. We can't break out into the true knowledge of God. But the good news is that God has broken in to offer us the true knowledge of himself. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but Christ has made him known. So why in verse 15 of our passage, Paul's desire is for the faith of the Corinthians to increase, that they would know Christ more fully, and then everything else will fall into place. Christ is the ultimate reality. The only way that we can truly know anything is through Christ's revelation. And so our goal is to know him more fully. He has revealed himself to us. God has in Christ. Christ reveals himself to us through his word. I felt that this week. As I was coming to the end of last year, just feeling like, God, I want to know you more. It wasn't that beautiful of a prayer. It was more just stress, and I felt like, man, I need some help. Okay, I probably need to be in the Word more. I need to be reading my Bible more. So maybe I'll do that this New Year's. I'm going to read through the Psalms this year. That's my goal. You can hold me to it. We'll see if it happens. But the first four Psalms, I don't know if they're really about this, but all I heard was, you need God in his Word. Psalm 1, the person who is firmly rooted in God's word is the one that flourishes. Psalm 2, all the nations are raging against God and he brings his order through his King, Jesus. All the Psalms are saying this. I've heard it all throughout my week. Yes, we need to be firmly rooted in God's word if we're going to know anything. If we're going to know him as he truly is. We know him in his church. Come here. We believe that's what is happening in the preaching of the word is that God is speaking to you. So you don't just have to read your Bible for yourself and figure out what it means and how it applies to you, but you come to church and him, by his spirit, he's speaking to you now. Spend time in Christian community. He comes to you through others. Spend time in prayer. He comes to you by his spirit. These are the places where God is breaking in through Christ, through the stronghold. You can't do it on your own. Take hold of him where he offers himself to you. Go to Christ where he's infiltrated the stronghold, that we might know him. Now you might think, okay, but that doesn't really solve my problem. I'm still in the stronghold. Even I think it's in verse 3, Paul says, we walk in the flesh. And so how do I know that I'm not influenced by the various strongholds in the way that I'm reading my Bible or my pastor's not influenced by the strongholds? What are the standards by which I can measure true strength that's needed to take down the strongholds, to know God as he is? Well, Paul names a few here. Let's look at the standards of strength that Paul goes through. First, again, I want to notice the kind of pseudo-standards, the standards that his opponents were claiming. Verse 5 and 15, I think we get a hint of what the false teachers were claiming. Basically, it seems like they were claiming cultural credentials and cultural impact. First, the cultural credentials, they have these arguments and these lofty opinions. During Paul's day, rhetorical skills, oratory skills, debate skills were highly prized, right? Any good leader knew how to speak publicly and could convince people publicly using all sorts of rhetorical strategies. But Paul says, these are ridiculous. These are just cultural credentials that change over time. And yeah, I probably can't go toe-to-toe with whatever or whatever they're called. What are they called? Rhetoricians? What are they called? What? Orders? Orators. Orators. Yes, that's it. Speakers? Talkers? I can't go toe-to-toe with them. But who cares? Ridiculous credentials. And again, they've changed over time. I don't know what you would say it is for us. What it is that we're seeking culturally to get some credentials with those around us who we're following based on what their credentials are. Maybe it's charisma. Maybe it's education. Maybe it's beauty. Maybe it's success. What are those standards by which we're judging ourselves and others by to see if we're strong, if they're strong enough to follow some sort of cultural credentials that we're claiming that Paul says is ridiculous? It's all built from within the stronghold. Or what about cultural influence? In verse 15, again, these last couple of verses are Paul's most like sassy, not verses, chapters are like real sassy. And so he kind of makes fun of his opponents. He says, well, we're not going to boast beyond the limits of our labors. Basically suggesting that it seems like his opponents are coming to Corinth to try to build their numbers, to claim the Corinthian church for themselves so they can claim a broader cultural influence. This one I can feel, right? We want a lot of followers. We want to follow those who have a lot of followers. We want to expand our reach, but Paul says, this is just the blind leading the blind. Numbers are irrelevant to him. But man, I feel this. We were down in Charlotte last week, North Carolina, and we have some friends who are helping with a new church plant down there. And I say this, I'm probably a little jealous, but they had their first gathering a couple weeks ago. You want to know how many people were there? First gathering in this church plant? Anybody want to take a guess? 300 people. 300 people. The first gathering of a church plant. That's amazing. I think to myself, man, that would be nice. And also, does the fact that I only have 50 to 100 people listening to me on a weekly basis, does that make me weak? Am I not a strong leader? We get sucked into this, don't we? But man, this passage is a balm to my soul. For Paul, cultural credentials, cultural influence were not his metrics for strength. So what were they? I'm going to run through a number of things here, but ultimately, Christ is our standard. Christ is the strong one who tears down the strongholds. So if we're going to evaluate ourselves, we need to evaluate ourselves according to Christ and his evaluation of us. So first, and I'm just going to jump all over this passage. How do we identify if we are strong Christians? How do we identify if we're a strong church or if your leaders are strong leaders? First, are you in Christ? Paul says, if anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is, so also are we. So he seems to start with a standard that he does agree with his opponents on. Are they in Christ? Supposedly his opponents are claiming that they are. And Paul doesn't even bother to refute that claim at this moment. But he just joins them and says, okay, if they're from Christ, then so also am I. And ultimately, this is the credential that matters. So here I'll tell you, if you're asking yourself, well, think about that question I asked you at the beginning of the sermon. Are you a strong Christian? The most fundamental and foundational answer to that question is, are you in Christ? Have you been baptized? Have you joined a church? Are you Christ's? In times of doubt, for me as a Christian, as a pastor, this is what I consistently go back to. Martin Luther famously used this as he was tempted by the evil one to say, I'm baptized. I do not have the strength to scale or to tear down the strongholds of my life. But Christ has scaled that wall for me, and I am in him. He's come to me within the stronghold, offered me himself. This is my ultimate hope for myself and for you and for our church, that we are in Christ. Secondly, are you for Christ? Verse 5, Paul says he takes every thought captive to obey him. By divine power, he resists the strongholds that are built up. He takes every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, living his life in subjection and obedience to him. As we come to by faith in Christ, believing that we are in him, then we live for him. And what this basically looks like for us most often is repentance. It's naming to God ways in which I've just submitted to the strongholds, accepted life as it is, ways in which I've been a part of the problem in building the strongholds. Repenting, God, I don't want to live according to the strongholds. But man, it's so much easier to follow these people that I can see and the strength that they have that I can feel than you who's coming to me by faith. Turning from the strongholds, turning back to Christ, living for him. Thirdly, we are about Christ. Paul boasts that they were the first to come to them, not again with lofty opinions, amazing arguments, but with what? Verse 14, with the gospel of Christ. Because he is in Christ, because he is for Christ, all that he is about Christ. This is the standard by which he should be judged. Is he preaching the gospel? Paul is decidedly not interested in building his own reputation. All he cares about is that the gospel, the good news that God has come to us in our sinful condition in Jesus Christ, all he cares about is that message is preached faithfully. Is this what you're about? Is this what we as a church are about? Everything that you do at home, at your job, at the coffee shop, at the gym, is it about Jesus Christ? As our faith in Christ grows, our influence too will grow. So we are in Christ. We are for Christ. We are about Christ. And we are living from Christ. Verse 8, Paul says that he's been given authority from Christ. Verse 13, that he only ministers in the area of influence he's been given to by God. Paul says he's been commissioned by God specifically for the task of leading and caring for the Corinthians. He was ordained by God to pastor this church. And we've seen already in this letter how much he cared for them, wept for them, was anxious for them in their salvation and their spiritual well-being. So first of all, I want to ask you, are you living the life that God has assigned to you? And I know that idea is very out of vogue. But are you looking to other people's lives and wishing that you looked more like them? Longing for some other lot in life than that which you've been given? Paul is delighted to be living the life that God has given to him. And now I want to make another application, more specifically for the leaders that you follow. I'm going to, like Paul, risk some awkwardness here for a moment. I know that we all listen to a lot of people, read a lot of people. And I'm not against this. I'm with you in it. But I do want you to know that not one of those people has been ordained by God to care for your soul. And I know that many of us, we even have preachers and teachers that we listen to, and I love them as much as you do. And I think we should be reading and listening to them, but they cannot replace those leaders who have been anointed and commissioned and ordained to care for your soul. I've been ordained to care for your soul. Matt is about to be ordained to care for your soul. You have elders who have been ordained to care for your souls. Shepherd leaders who have been commissioned to care for your souls. No one else can replace that. I know that your leadership team is not the sexiest bunch of people. I get that. There's probably some more charismatic leaders that you could listen to and follow. More skilled speakers that you could listen to and follow. But they have not been ordained by God to care for your soul. We believe in that ordination here at this church. That it's through your ordained leadership that God comes from outside the stronghold to you inside the stronghold like nothing else. Even when your leaders look weak, they are strong in that. I don't boast in my own skills, but I will boast in the ordination that God has given me. The responsibility to spiritually care for your souls. The anointing that he's given to that. And follow your leaders. Not in their fleshly strength, but in the spiritual strength that's been offered to them in their anointing. And then finally, we should judge our own spiritual strength and the spiritual strength of those they follow by if they look like Christ. Paul leads off with this in verse 1. He exhorts the Corinthian church by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see, Paul's meekness and gentleness have been mistaken for weakness. And so Paul says, if you think that I'm weak because I'm meek, then what do you think of Christ? He's meek, he's gentle, all the way to the point of death on the cross. So do you have the spiritual strength to be gentle and meek? This is what defines a true Christian. This is what defines a true godly leader. In that amazing scene in Captain Phillips, you know why he repeats 5 times that he's the captain? What the context is that he says that? With a guy with a gun in his hand, he says, I'm the captain of this ship. If you're going to shoot somebody, shoot me. That's what it means to be a leader. To have the meekness and humility to lay down your life for others. Emulated for us by Christ. And we ought to follow that as Christians and as leaders. So I'll revisit the question at the beginning of the sermon. Are you a strong person? Are you a strong Christian? Are the leaders that you follow strong leaders? Ultimately, for each one of us, the answer to that question and those questions is no. The only strong person, the only captain is Christ. Christ, who at the cost of his own life came within the stronghold that we might know God as he truly is. As we have faith in him, as we'll look at in the next few weeks, when we are weak, then we are strong. So let us live in him, for him, be about him, live our lives given to us from him and look like him, that we might know him and make him known. Let's pray. God, I want to know you how you are. I want to know you as you are. So forgive each one of us for forsaking the knowledge that's offered to us for the sake of lies that make us feel comfortable. Lies about you, lies about ourselves, lies about our world or our lives. God, might we know you as you really are. Jesus, come to us every moment of every day. Open our eyes to see you, our ears to hear you, our hearts to receive you as you are. That we might look like you, that others around us would see you in us. God, we're like spies within the strongholds. Might people start to look at us and realize that there's life outside the stronghold. As we live counterculturally, God, we're going to look weak. We might be persecuted. We might suffer. But in our weakness, we are strong. Give us the faith to believe that. The faith not only to believe it, but to live it. God, would you come in power by your Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you, just as the music team plays a song of response, just to consider maybe lies you've believed about what it looks like to be strong. Ways in which you're longing for the strength of this world and you need to receive the strength of Christ. Let's consider that together as the music team plays a song of response.